Okay, we are in chapter, 32 of the Great Controversy, 1858 edition, page 183, if you've got the book. Okay, it's titled The Shaking, and I hope and pray there are some SDAs present on the radio, because they're not going to, they probably never heard this before, because this is an unedited 1858 Great Controversy. It isn't the 1911 or the 1888, just like with the NIV Bibles. There's a bunch of stuff missing out of those books and a bunch of stuff added. Like when they said that they got to come up with, like when Sister Wright wrote the 1884 and the leaders in the church said, we got to make it smaller because it's just too big. They added, 240 pages, 246, they added a bunch of stuff. In other words, and they copyrighted it too, the Bibles. Yeah, the Bibles have been copyrighted because no man can copyright the Bible unless it's been changed. A lot of people don't know that. The changes is where they get the money. And then if you got a King James that's copyrighted, that's because there's helps. They call them helps. When in fact they're yank you off the paths comments, their opinion of what a Bible verse says, and more than 50% of the time their opinion is wrong, but they'll put some good opinions in there just so as you can trust them. It's better not to even use comments at all when you're doing a Bible study. Buy yourself a Bible that has no helps. Cross-referencing is okay, but even there, I remember a couple of camp meetings ago, Brother Eli came up to me, or was it Sean, I think, and showed where the Seventh-day Adventist printed a King James Bible, and I believe this one had helps in it from Sister White, and which was also edited from what I'm hearing. But there was a verse where the cross-reference came forth to, just to put it lightly, I can't remember, Remnant Publications, it was a King James Bible. It had something to do where they cross-referenced a verse. That's what it was. Like when the apostles were meeting on Sunday, and the Old Testament was talking about Sabbath, and they cross-referenced it up to Acts chapter, I can't remember which, it was in Acts though, right? And in other words, they're trying to make it look like Sunday was the Sabbath by the way it was cross-referenced. And I go, oh man. And then they got caught, but there's, it's too late. There's millions of those Bibles out there, and there's a lot of people out there that don't know. They've been lied to. We got some work to do. Anywho, why don't we start? It's The Shaking, page 183, if you're just joining us. And it says, I saw some with strong faith and agonizing cries pleading with God. Their countenances were pale and marked with a deep anxiety, which expressed their internal struggle. There were firmness and great earnestness expressed in their countenances, while large drops of perspiration rose upon their foreheads and fell. Now and then their faces would light up with the marks of God's approbation, and again, the same solemn, earnest, anxious look settled upon them. Kind of reminds me of what we're going through down here with the dark cloud and stuff like that. Every now and then, like this morning. As a matter of fact, where's my phone? Let me see. My verse of the day. I love it when the Lord does this. I was praying about something this morning and just about... it is the same verse. Okay, I thought they changed it. I pray, because not all of my kids are walking like they should. And I was praying heavy, and this is the verse the Lord gave me. Isaiah 44:3, it says, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. Because I was begging, I want more wisdom, I want more faith, I want more, I want it all. Because I always bring up the fact that, no man's ever had wisdom like Solomon. I says, okay, well then I want more. because... This is, no man's had that much. Well, this is okay, but it doesn't say that he can't have more. Okay, let's say if you got a scale of 1 to 100 and Solomon got, you know, 99. Well, I want 100. So anyway, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. And so, you know, that's those little blessings that you get, you know, when you're walking with the Lord. Mercy says, now and then their faces light up with marks of God's approbation. And again, the same solemn, earnest, anxious look settled upon them. And then she goes on. She says, evil angels crowded around them, pressing their darkness upon them to shut out Jesus from their view, that their eyes might be drawn to the darkness that surrounded them. And they distrust God and next murmur against him. Their only safety was in keeping their eyes directed upward. Angels were having the charge over the people of God. And as the poisonous atmosphere from these evil angels was pressed around these anxious ones, the angels which had the charge over them were continually wafting their wings over them to scatter the thick darkness that surrounded them. Now, I got to ask, and I know more or less oh, thanks, Brother Duane. Yeah, Acts 20, verse 7 is the cross-reference verse. They were talking about Sabbath in the Old Testament in the King James Bible that the SDAs put out, and then they cross-referenced it to Acts 20, verse 7. It talks about the first day of the week. That's what it was. But anyway, this question, didn't I have to ask this? Well, actually, I didn't even have to ask this the last few years now. It's been started happening about... Well, actually, it happened immediately right after we started keeping Sabbath, my wife and I. The very next day after I found out what the real mark of the beast was, this was 10 years after we left the Catholic Church. We had already moved away from the city. We were living in a small town called Hoopston, or Hoopiston, if you weren't from them parts, you know, like people call Illinois, Illinois, or they call Oregon, you know, call Oregon, Oregon, you know. It's all on, or Kentucky. You can't really change that one. But I had that study. It's part three of my book, The Second Window, which I still to this day haven't rewritten because of my writing. You know, the way I do my writing has changed. I feel for the better. But I never changed it because I wanted my dad to read it, but he never did, so I can change it now. Because he's sleeping. I finally got to the third part. Well, actually, I wanted it to be the third part after I saw what the Lord gave me in those 20 minutes about what the real mark of the beast was, right? And so I shared it with two men that I had met. One of them never claimed to be a Christian. In fact, he always wore these Speedo hot pants looking things. And his name was Bernie. And he lived across the street from this store in Hoopston, and his house was connected to an old gas station, and the gas station he turned into it was a two-bay gas station, you know, where you pull the cars in and get them worked on. He filled it with antiques and stuff like that, and him and I became friends, and all he had been in town not even 6 months. This is where our relationship kicked up quick, and he didn't come off as a Christian. He didn't say he was a Christian, but he wasn't, you know, a foul-mouthed person. So, and I just met him from stopping by there one day because I saw something he had out front, and as I was going to the store, because the store was across the street. And but this other guy I met, he actually came to our little home church when we were doing our Sunday thing. We were still Sunday keeping. And him and his daughter was hanging with my daughter, Mandy, at the time. And he would come to our little church. His name was, I can't remember his first name. I know his last, oh, Tom. Tom was his first name. And I handed him my 20-minute dissertation, if you will, the third part of The Second Window. And the next day, the police were banging on my door saying I had my children in cages and giving them raw meat. And this is what this guy told the police, right? Even though I didn't have my kids in cages, right? And I wasn't letting the cops in for, I mean, this was, I had just left the sunny keeping thing. I had just led the Chicago area 6 months prior. I was still all muscled out and Mr. Tough Guy attitude and all that stuff, you know, loudmouth street preacher. And so I wasn't going to back down. But it, about a half an hour later, I let them in. I said, this ain't going anywhere. They're not getting off my porch. And they knew that I wasn't doing anything wrong. They didn't have any as a matter of fact, they apologized to me left and right, especially when they came back to pick the little girl up because of what happened. But the other guy that didn't act like a Christian at all printed up 90. I mean, he drained the mimeograph machine at the school because his wife worked as a teacher. And he printed up 90 copies of that book, The Second Window. And totally different, you know. And so the minute Fran and I started keeping Sabbath, I mean, it was bad enough when we left the Catholic Church and we were getting attacked left and right, all over the place from exposing Rome. But boy, the minute we started keeping Sabbath, it got real bad. And it's been like that ever since. So I know about this cloud, as many of you do, too. About how, and I also know about the sparks of light and the little hugs from heaven, you know, like you get the scriptures that bounce off the page, or the one I got this morning, that kind of a thing, where it's an absolute answer to your prayer. And so we all know this, and like I said, I was going to ask the question, how many of us have noticed? I could imagine every hand would go up in the room in regards to what's been going on the last few years as we're getting so close to the end that the temptations, the things that we had overcome years ago are starting to try to come back. And this is at least what some of you are telling me and some of the things I'm saying, where the enemy is trying his best. He's throwing everything that he can at the wall to see what's going to stick, if you know what I mean. Praise God, it's not sticking. But it gets annoying. You know, it's kind of like Sand Ballad tossing those bogus rocks, you know. It obviously got on Nehemiah's nerves. He says, why should I come down to you? In today's language, who are you? You know, just leave me alone. I'm busy here. But anyway, going on, it says, some I saw did not participate in this work of agonizing and pleading. They seemed indifferent and careless. Now, there are some in our church family that are like this too now. See, that we got both tosses of the coin here. And it's going to be this way all the way up until the end because the tares and the wheat don't grow together, but the chaff does. And so when we get close to the end, the wheat and the chaff are going to be separated. And so it's going to be a little bit difficult when we, especially when you go on the run. If the person, like, I mean, it's one thing to avoid the buy and sell issue. Now, a lot of people are going to cave on that one, of course, especially if they got, you know, a lot of money and they got fancy houses and cars and whatnot. So a lot of people are going to have a hard time dealing with that. And this is another reason the economy is booming the way it is, because when it crashes, it's going to make it that much easier to weed out the weak ones, if you will. And so now it's all prosperous and stuff like that. People are getting a little bit used to having some coin jingling. Well, we don't even have coin anymore. It's getting to their cashless society thing. But the thing is, it's getting obvious out there. And so, but when they put out that death sentence, and this is especially true for those, the type that like to ride your coattails kind of a thing. In other words, they're afraid to be on their, let's see, how am I going to, I got to stop scratching this thing. That's a coaster. I don't know if you can hear it. Nope, they're too close to the mic then. But like when the buy and sell thing goes down, some of the people that are going to cave during the death sentence are going to be around people that won't cave during the buy and sell, and they have learned how to be self-sufficient, if you will. You know, they got the gardens. Now, this is what confuses me, and the only thing that I can think about is how are we going to be able to stay in our homes if we haven't yet fled to a mountain, let's say, because the death sentence hasn't gone down yet, and so we're still able to stay in the houses. But if you can't buy and sell, how do you pay your taxes or your mortgage? Well, what if the economy crashes, like Sister White says, in regards to the Civil War thing with the store shelves empty? Are they going to pass a law that says, nope, no foreclosures can go on right now? Plus, you got people squatting left and right anyway right now, right? And so it's not going to be that easy for them to go around and, you know, kick people out of their homes. It will take them a while to do that. And so in the meantime, you're not going to have electricity unless you got solar panels like we do. And you're not going to be able to grow a garden unless, of course, you're out there, you know, doing what you should do. And so some people might clamor to that crowd, like But when it comes time for the death penalty, they're going to cave because they don't have that faith. And so that's where the chaff and the wheat are. It's going to become obvious, you know, like when the wind blows the chaff, you know, like when they're separating it in the threshing floor, if you will. It's one of the, you know, like with the, if you look at some of the means by which the feast days go down, you'll understand as to where we're headed, or just read the book of Esther. But the thing is, with the wafting of the wind, and the wind, prophetically speaking, of the plagues, you know, the whirlwind thing. And so the chaff gets wafted away very easily, in fact. But the grain, boom, falls straight down, goes right through that wind, no problem. And so some of us are already overcoming, or even overcomers at this point. We're going to be part of the Gideon band, but some may not. But you won't know that until it gets crazy. And the sad thing here is, and the difficult thing here is, how do you walk away from those kind of people? Because you really don't want to have someone who's wishy-washy in a cave with you, or on the run with you, you know, especially like if you're getting chased down and the cops pull you over. The one in the back seat, let's say, is the wishy-washy one and starts spilling their guts about us all being unmarked, if you will, and then all of a sudden you got a bunch of, you know, Glock 45s pointing at you that are ready to empty their barrels, which who cares? Hey, take a nap, that's not a big deal. But that's where the Holy Spirit's going to, you know, of course, you're part of the Gideon band by this time, you're going to know. In other words, there's going to be some people out there, and even family members, that are going to find out the hard way that they have been dragging their feet a little bit too long, because all of a sudden one day, the people that they used to rely on during the buy and sell situation are totally gone. Where'd they go? Well, the Holy Spirit told them to go someplace, and they went. And so, you know, just like in 70 AD, when you get off the rooftop, don't even go back in the house, get your clothes, you're out of there. Go, trust me, I'll take care of you, kind of a thing, you know. So going on, it says, they were not resisting the darkness. Well, let me backtrack. She says, some I saw did not participate in this work of agonizing and pleading. They seemed indifferent and careless. They were not resisting the darkness around them, and it shut them in like a thick cloud. The angels of God left them. Now, that's scary, all right? Think about that. And went to the aid of those earnest, praying ones. Remember the guy with the talents that buried him? Okay. I saw the angels of God hasten. Wait, I got something. Okay, yeah, I saw the angels of God hasten to the assistance of all those who were struggling with all their energies to resist those evil angels and trying to help themselves by calling upon God with perseverance. Key thing here is help themselves. You're not going to become a water-walking, sinless human during this time. You're going to be getting tempted. But keep in mind, temptation is not sin. Even though you might think it is. Sometimes the devil's going to make you think it is. It's when you bow to the temptation. That's where sin comes in. And then when it takes a hold of you is when you ignore 1 John 1:9. When you don't bother to confess it, you say, okay, I can't do it no more. I'm going to stay and continue on in this old way. It just gives me more peace. I'm more calm. Yeah, because Satan's going to calm you down. It's not like he's going to come up to you like a crazed lunatic trying to force you to, well, he might try that too, you know. But the thing is, his approach is usually to get you to think it's a lot greener on this side of the fence. But when you look at the path that Christ illustrates, you got the nice, smooth, wide path that the world is on. Yeah, it's easy going. Preach on to his smooth things. Prophesy deceits, right? That's what it says in Isaiah, and that's what they're doing today. And so you get the other path that's really thin and bumpy and covered in blood, the blood of Christ. Yeah, that's not an easy path, but it's a path that leads to eternity. The other one, you know, also leads to eternity, but eternal death. There's a big difference between that and eternal life, because eternal death ends, eternal life doesn't. So going on, it says, but the angels left those who made no effort to help themselves, and I lost sight of them. Now, some may think, well, I get tempted every now and I fall, and I do confess and repent, and Well, yeah. Are you grieving? Yeah, the Holy Spirit. Yeah, the grieving is there because the Holy Spirit is there. Like, how many of us have gotten to a point by this, and I've seen this happen with myself years ago or even last week. You know, depends on what the sin is, right? That the temptation is that the devil's trying to get us to sin. You know, when you, like, the devil puts the temptation before your eyes, and you go, you know, you start thinking about it for, a nanosecond or two. And especially in the morning when you're weak, or especially in the evening when you're weak. And he likes to hit you when you're down. The guy's a wimp. He's the weakest thing in the universe. Think about it. A babe in Christ can say, "Get thee hence, Satan," and he flees in abject horror, right? Because he's afraid of Christ. And so think about that one sin that he's trying to tempt you with, and the thought comes to mind. Well, yeah, that's all well and good. That'll be fun for, let's say it's something that lasts a couple of moments, or even an hour. Let's say it's a mainline of heroin or something. Get you going all day long, right? But I think it's better to think about what happens after, because that will help you overcome. Seriously, listen to me on this, because this is how the Lord revealed it unto me many years ago. Okay, yeah, great. That sin's awesome. Yeah, I used to get into that. Boy, did I have. Oh, I hung my hat there for years, and I know. Oh, yeah, that's. Yeah, I want that, right? We all done it, right? We all think about that, right? But then you think, okay, because I've done it before. I've fallen in my past. And I've done the 1 John 1:9. I've confessed. I've asked the Lord, like David did after he committed murder and adultery, create a new spirit within me, take not that Holy Spirit from me. And so, yeah, so you're blessed again. And you still got the grieving, though. You really feel bad. And because you grieve the Holy Spirit, right? Because that's real. When that stops, well, then you may as well realize yourself not to be a Christian, because if it doesn't bother you to commit these kind of sins, and you know for a fact, let's say you know for a fact it's sin. If you don't know it's sin, then you can't be judged as sinful. But if you know for a fact it's sin and you're doing it anyway, and then it's not grieving you, well, then you better get on your knees and ask the Lord to come into your life, because he's not there. But let's just say you do know and you're grieving because you did something, right? That's what I'm saying to think about. The devil comes up tomorrow, let's say, and he shows you some crazy thing that you used to like to do. And you think, oh, that'd be great. Oh, that's going to last all of what? What if it's like the self-abuse thing? Think about that one, because what is that going to last? What, 10 seconds? Seriously. When it gets down to the brass tacks, it's like 10 seconds, right? But you could grieve for a whole week. And so I'm thinking, yeah, that's where you should think, right? The devil puts something up in your face and you think, okay, that looks like that'd be fun to do, but I'm going to be grieving for a whole... No, it's not worth it. I am not going to put myself through it, and I'm not going to put my father through that. Because, whether it's that sin or even drinking or any kind, or like the heroin thing all day long, I'm going to be grieving the Holy Spirit for days on end. It's going to take me a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks to get to a point where I feel finally now that I've walked far enough away from it that I've overcome, right? No, I'm not going to walk towards it now. That way I have no guilt tonight, no guilt tomorrow, no guilt for the next 2 or 3 weeks. I stay, and I actually feel good in my heart that I've walked as close as I can with my Lord. And so in other words, when the sin comes upon you, think about the end result. If you can't handle overcoming it when it comes at you, think about what you're going to put the Holy Spirit through and yourself through with the grieving afterwards, and that might help you decide, nah, that's getting old. I don't want to do that no more. So going on, it says, as these praying ones continued their earnest cries, at times a ray of light from Jesus came to them and encouraged their hearts and lighted up their countenances. I asked the meaning of the shaking I had seen, because she literally saw shaking. I was shown that it would be caused by the straight testimony called forth by the counsel of the true witness to the Laodiceans. It will have its effect upon the heart of the receiver of the testimony, and it will lead him to exalt the standard and pour forth the straight truth. No gilding the lily, no saying it's no big deal, keep sounding holy like the General Conference did a couple of years ago. Straight testimony. Okay, straight testimony. And let me, I did a study many years ago. I think I got the book here somewhere. on. I'm just going to go in it, and it's quicker if I do this in my Bible, because all my notes are in my eSort software. So let me just go to my notes, and I think I misspell Laodiceans. Wait, it's Laodicean. There we go, Revelation 3. All right, so let me go to Revelation 3. It's verse 14. I think that's the first time you'll see. Nope, it's going to be chapter 1, verse 11. Is the first time you see the term Laodicea mentioned in Revelation. And so that's where my notes are going to be. That's why I always say, in other words, this is the definition of Laodicea: judgment of the people. And then I put, this is the current state of the SDA or Ninth Hour Sardis Church. See notes in 111. So I just go to notes, hit number 1, go to verse 11, click that, and then I get down on Laodicea, and I'm going to give you the verses. Where does it be? Yep, here it is. Because you got the Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamus, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And Laodicea is the ones that rejected it's the rejected church with the lukewarm faith. And there's actually Seventh-day Adventist ministers out there declaring, with pride, in fact, the Seventh-day Adventist church is Laodicea. They're telling the truth, but if the other toss it a coin, they're kind of like not being very wise about it. But let me just see here. And here's... Whoa, that was weird. Here's too many monitors again. Judgment of the people. These are they that either left Philadelphia. These are my notes. These are they that either left Philadelphia, became complacent while in the church, or refused her message altogether. These are they that are rejected of God. And then I say, see Revelation 3, verses 14 to 16. It is this church going on. It is just this church. The 11th hour workers of Matthew 20, verses 1 to 7, focus their efforts. And so, yeah, in other words, we're the straight testimony. Amen. Pray. So this worked out good. And so I was shown that it was, this is what she says, I was shown that it would be caused by the straight testimony of the shaking, called forth by the counsel of the true witness to the Laodiceans. It will have its effect upon the heart of the receiver of the testimony, and will lead them to exalt the standard and pour forth the straight truth. This straight testimony some will not bear. You know, I can show you some of the emails. I used to have a hate page on the site. I took that off because it just doesn't look good. But some Catholics especially, but SDAs too. You give them unadulterated truth, which means unedited truth, the brass tacks. I mean, you know, absolute truth, no gild on the lily, no given what-ifs or what-nots, or, you know, like where the Bible says, sin beget death. Or begets death. It doesn't say sin begets a tummy ache and then you eventually go to death. No, you're dead. You know, sin begets going to bring you death. And so this is how we have to present the truth, but with tact. You know, you got to do it with love. You can be bold and straightforward, like the scripture is, but at the same time, like even when Christ was rebuking Israel, you had to know there was tears in his eyes. But there were bold statements coming from his lips, like John the Baptist calling them a brood of vipers. You had to know he had tears in his eyes. But at the same time, Stern stood firm, right? That's why Herodias, his wife, hated him so much. Because he wasn't going to bend. He wasn't going to comply. He wasn't going to be ecumenical, if you will. So going on, it says, they will rise up against it, and this will cause a shaking among God's people. I saw that the testimony of the true witness has not been half heeded. The solemn testimony upon which the destiny of the church hangs has been lightly esteemed, if not entirely disregarded. This testimony must work deep repentance, and all that truly receive it will obey it and be purified. Not because they're, you know, clamoring after us. It's because this is the right thing to do. This is the truth as it is presented. This is from the Holy Writ. We didn't write the Bible. He did. And so we're just echoing it, if you will. And so she goes on. She says, said the angel, list ye. Soon I heard a voice that sounded like many musical instruments. In other words, the angel saying, listen up. And so she says she heard, you know, the voice with many musical instruments. And she said it sounds like all sounding in perfect strains, sweet and harmonious. It surpassed any music I had ever heard. It seemed to be so full of mercy, compassion, and elevating holy joy. It thrilled through my whole being, said the angel, "Look ye." My attention was then turned to the company I had seen before, who were mightily shaken. I was shown those whom I had before seen weeping and praying with agony of spirit. I saw that the company of guardian angels around them had doubled, and they were clothed with an armor from their head to their feet. They moved in exact order, firm like a company of soldiers. Their countenances expressed the severe conflict with which they had endured, the agonizing struggle they had passed through. Yet their features, marked with severe internal anguish, shone now with the light and glory of heaven. They had obtained the victory, and it called forth from them the deepest gratitude and holy, sacred joy. The numbers of this company had lessened. That's why there's twice the amount of guardian angels, which I'm sure she'll touch on. Some had been shaken out and left by the way. The careless and indifferent who did not join with those who prized victory and salvation enough to agonize, persevere, and plead for it, did not obtain it, and they were left behind in darkness, and their numbers were immediately made up by others taking hold of the truth coming into the ranks. Still, the evil angels pressed around them, but they could have no power over them. I heard those clothed with the armor speak forth the truth in great power. Now, this is what we're all praying and hoping on, and some of us even had dreams about. I remember a dream I had once where after I literally woke up, I rolled off the edge of the bed. I didn't waste time on this. I just, right as soon as my eyes opened, I rolled off the bed, hit my knees, and I says, "Father God, please give me that sermon. Please." And I've been begging him for that for years. And maybe he has given it to me in bits and pieces here and there to where, you know, it's helped some people, but the things I was declaring in the dream were causing tens of thousands to, like, you know, like that V8 moment we hear from the 70s where people slap their forehead and say, "Oh, I could have had a V8. You know, like a thought comes to mind and says, "Wow, why didn't I think of that?" kind of a thing, right? People were, the words that were coming forth, and I know they weren't my words. You know, in other words, they were coming from the Holy Spirit, and it was just coming out, and he was allowing me to speak it, and it was just like, whoa, this is amazing stuff, and it's really cutting the hearts. And the people were embracing it, and then all of a sudden I wake up. You know? And so this is what it reminds me of. She goes, "I heard those clothed with the armor speak forth the truth in great power. It had effect. I saw those who had been bound, some wives had been bound by their husbands, and some children had been bound by their parents." And we've seen that in this church family more than a few times, where the kids come into the truth and the parents do all they can to prevent them from sticking around or hearing it. And going on, the honest who had been held or prevented from hearing the truth now eagerly laid hold of the truth spoken. All fear. Now this is neat right here. And we've seen, and a lot of you have seen this too, because you know, that one verse in the scriptures, I tag it in my notes as mother, brother, sister, daughter. In other words, it's those who cannot love me more than mother, brother, sister, daughter kind of thing are not worthy of me. And it's not Jesus saying you got to hate your mom and dad. No. What it means is you love him first. You love him more, because loving Christ more means however he moves you in life from that point forward. To love Christ is to love your fellow man even more, to the point where you even have to walk away from. This is what a lot of SDAs miss too, when they say, "Well, I got to stay in the church. I got to try to tell the people in the church they need to get out." It says, "Yeah, I think if you showed a little more love of Christ, they would leave the church." It says, "How am I going to do that?" Leave the church. When you leave it, when you follow Christ, like he said to do in Revelation 18:1-5, when you leave it, they realize you left it. You love them enough to show them the truth. If they're not going to hear it, because they're obviously not hearing it, you're still sitting in the pew next to them. And how effective is that going to be when you say, "Oh, you got to get out of this church," and they look at you and go, "Dude, you're still sitting here." But they don't see that part, right? So, but if you leave, they realize, "Well, wait a second, I know what's his face or what's her face was a pretty strong Christian, and they left, and they've been saying for a while now that they were planning on leaving because the church is in apostasy, and they left. You know, I think that's the right thing. I think maybe we should leave too." And then they'll leave. That's how it has effect. You don't just speak it sometimes. Sometimes you got to walk it and show it. So going on, she says, and this is where this point comes in. And this is how I ended up becoming, me and my wife both were disowned, me by my 10 siblings, her by her 5 siblings, and parents, of course, when we left the Catholic Church. And we never joined the SDA church, so we never, you know, I mean, we've had SDA friends that walked away, obviously, but that's about it. But she goes on, she says, all fear of their relatives was gone. The truth alone was exalted. Yeah, the truth alone was exalted to them. It was dearer and more precious than life. They had been hungering and thirsting for truth. Remember how this all started out? And that one verse, let me get that verse again that the Lord gave me this morning. Oh, phone's charged. Isaiah 44:3. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. Remember what Jesus said? I think he says it in the Sermon on the Mount too. Or the woman at the well. You know, I'll give you water that you'll never be thirsty again. And she, of course, took it out of context, but the truth remains. She goes on, she says, I asked, what had made this great change? And the angel answered, it is the latter rain, the refreshing from the presence of the Lord, the loud cry of the third angel, which is a compilation of 1, 2, 3, which is actually the fourth angel. So Vern Bates has got a pretty good study on that one, the loud cry study. It's on YouTube if you want to watch it. I've watched it 2 or 3 times already. It's really nice the way he puts it together. And he's just pulling stuff out of books left and right, letting the Holy Spirit take control. So going on, it says, great power was with these chosen ones, said the angel. Look ye, my attention was turned to the wicked, or unbelievers. They were all astir. The zeal and power with the people of God had aroused and had raged them. Confusion was on every side. Why? Well, define Babylon. The SDA seem to think that we keep calling them the Whore of Babylon, and we never do that. They are a sister to the whore. That's what the prophecy says. The Whore of Babylon, that's Rome. Okay? But the word Babylon means to mix. Mix what? Well, truth with lies. That's, in other words, confusion. And that's why they're yelling, confusion was on every side. I saw measures taken against this company who were having the power and light of God. Darkness thickened around them, yet there they stood, approved of God and trusting in him. I saw them perplexed. Next, I heard them crying out to God earnestly. Through the day and night, their cry ceased not. I heard the words, Thy will, O God, be done. If it can glorify thy name, make a way of escape for thy people. Deliver us from the heathen round about us. They have appointed us unto death, but thine arm can bring salvation. These are all the words I can bring to mind. They seem to have a deep sense of their unworthiness and manifested entire submission to the will of God. And that's where we got to get. We got to get to the point where, you know, if he would have us die a martyr's death, which is a blessing and it glorifies him, so be it. You know, people say, oh, death's scary. Really? When was the last time you took a nap or went to sleep at night? Well, 12 hours ago, right? Yeah, you sleep every night, don't you? And so how scary is falling asleep? Okay, some of us have that conscious falling asleep thing, and that can be scary, like you can't even move anything and you feel like you're dying. No, you're just consciously falling asleep. Try to figure out some part of your body that you can move. You'll wake up, trust me. But anyway, when we all fall asleep at night, death is just like falling asleep. It's not a big deal. You know, even a painful death, as a matter of fact, the pain actually disappears as you're dying. You know, anybody that's gone through a traumatic experience knows how that pain just also, especially when the body goes into shock, the Lord knows how to create. When you see how the body reacts to a shock, if you will, you can literally cut into a human body without any anesthesia whatsoever if it's in shock. And they do it all the time on the battlefield. So going on, yet everyone without an exception was earnestly pleading and wrestling like Jacob for deliverance. Soon after they commenced their earnest cry, the angels in sympathy would have gone to their deliverance. But, now remember when Jesus said, you know, right before Jesus died and said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? The angels wanted to yank him off that cross. We all know that. But know, it wasn't going to be allowed. Okay, hold on, let me see. Let me look at the time here. Oh, we're almost done. Praise his name. Okay, so we're going to get through this because I wanted to do this whole thing today. I didn't want to stop in the middle because this is a topic. You don't want to leave any cliffhangers with it. You want to understand it. Anyway, backtrack a little bit. It says, soon after they had commenced their earnest cry, the angels in sympathy would have gone to their deliverance. But a tall, commanding angel suffered them not, said he. The will of God is not yet fulfilled. They must drink of the cup. They must be baptized with the baptism. And we all know about that. Like when I can't remember the names of the two apostles, but their mom come up and ask the Lord, who's, you know, she wanted her boys to sit on either side of his throne. And he says, well, that's not his to give. Of course, that's the Father's decision. But he says, but they would have to drink the cup. And she goes, oh, or they said they can drink the cup. He says, well, okay, then you're going to drink that cup. It's persecution. It's an intense persecution. It's the cup Christ drank from. And it's not going to be an easy row to hoe. But at the same time, our concern is not going to be, if we're part of the Gideon band, our concern is not going to be, oh boy, this is going to hurt. Or, oh boy, this is scary. No. Our concern is going to be, he's coming. It's overwhelmingly apparent. He's coming for us. And we are so undone. Our concern is going to be not being ready for him. Not because we know we would go to hell, because we know now, by now, being the 144, that, yeah, we're guaranteed salvation. We know whoever's unjust is going to remain unjust, whoever's holy is going to remain holy. We know this. Absolutely. We know we're headed for heaven. We just don't want to let him down. We love him that much. We want to be perfect when he splits that eastern sky. And we if you think about it, and this is what I love about walking with Christ. The closer you get to Christ, the more scummy you look, right? How many of us have gone through this? We all go, myself included, we all go through this. Even with this dark cloud and like some of these temptations that come up over the last few years, even if it's not stuff from the past, it could be new stuff. But look at the temptations and compare to the sins you committed before you met him. Before you met him, you did some pretty big zingers, didn't you? I mean, some of us got into some crazy stuff, right? You know, I'm not going to get into my past, but some of you know about what my life was like before I was a Christian. And so, when I think about the stuff that the devil tempts me with now, and I refuse, you think... When I go onto my knees and I say, Father God, thank you for helping me to be strong in this area. But at the same time, I praise your mighty name. It's something that I would consider to be the piddliest thing that never would draw anyone close to hellfire as such as this temptation that was that came upon me today. No, or it could be a big old whopper too, you know. It's not just the little things, but the little... See, that's what gets you when you get as close as you can to Christ. Every little nuance of a lie, no matter how piddly, even a little white lie, as they call it down here, there is no such thing, though, but, you know, the devil's going to have to come up with some way to get people to go along with his ideas, and so he'll come up with a white lie for some reason, making it, oh, it's not that big of a deal. You know, I'm like, man, what was her name? With the scarlet thread, was that Rahab? Yeah. Yeah, well, she shouldn't have lied, but it worked out okay. But still, after it was all said and done, she realized what she did was wrong. But the thing here is, my point in all this is, when we see the eastern sky splitting and he's coming for us, we feel like we're so unworthy because we have gotten so close to Christ that we also know that the very flesh we're standing in. Now, maybe we're just having a lack of memory at this point, but the flesh we're standing in is... for lack of a better word. You know, I want out of this stuff. I mean, because it's always wanting to do this. It's like Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, right? You know, I don't want to do this. I don't want to do that. But boy, does my flesh want to do this and want to do that, right? And so, you know, and the reason I said lack of memory is because, hey, in a few seconds, that flesh is going to be gone. You're going to go from mortal to immortal. You're going to have the new body now. And so that's where Satan's little, playground ends. And so, but we have never experienced it yet, even to this day, so we can't really tell the night and day difference between it. So maybe it's not so much a lack of memory of knowing what's coming, it's just like, wow, is it going to be that powerful? And yeah, it is, probably, obviously, because he totally lost. We overcame, sins are gone, the goat's out there headed for the wilderness now for the next 1,000 years, and we're headed home. So going on, she says, so, and by the way, in this cup is obviously, you know, surrounding us, and the death sentence, and the way I see it, the 1 hour with the beast. And the reason I say it like that is because, and I don't see it as a salvation issue, but some of us see it differently. And that's fine, you know. We'll figure it out when we get there, or get closer to it anyway. But anyway, she says, soon I heard the voice of God which shook the heavens and the earth. There was a mighty earthquake. Buildings were shaken down and fell on every side. I then heard a triumph shout of victory, loud, musical, and clear. I looked upon this company who, a short time before, were in such distress and bondage. Their captivity was turned. In other words, this is around the time that the people that are surrounding us, that wanting us dead, even if we're either in our homes where we're not paying taxes, because you can't, right? You can't buy and sell anyway. Or we're in a cave somewhere. Or in a dungeon. You know, they're walking up on us, and all of a sudden, their weapons fall useless at their side, like straw. She says, their captivity was turned. That's when it happens. Going on, it says, a glorious light shone upon them. How beautiful they then looked. All weariness and marks of care were gone. Health and beauty were seen in every countenance. Their enemies, the heathen around them, fell like dead men. Remember when Jesus, when they asked him in the Garden of Gethsemane, he comes walking up to the guys with Judas. Who are you looking for in today's language? And they go, Jesus of Nazareth. And he goes, I am he. What happened when he said that? They fainted, didn't they? Twice. What does that prove? They couldn't take him by force. There's no way. You know? I mean, if it got down to that, where it had to be that way, the Lord would allow it, obviously. But the proof in the matter was, here's proof. I'm letting this happen because it has to happen. I promised to come as a savior for these people. Even you guys that are about to crucify me, I came here for you. And so I need to die for you too. Because you can't handle, you know, this, what's going to happen with me. You have already sinned. You can't be your own sacrifice. You guys need a sacrifice. This is the reason you guys have been killing these little lambs for the last, 2,000 years. So going on, they could not endure the light shone upon the delivered holy ones. This light and glory remained upon them until Jesus was seen in the clouds of heaven, and the faithful tried company was changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye from glory to glory. In other words, from mortal to immortal. In other words, now they're guaranteed whoever's just will remain just forever. And then it says the graves were opened and the saints came forth. Now, this is not the special resurrection. This is the final. Well, prior to the 1,000 years, obviously. But there is another resurrection that happens beforehand where the people that were involved in the three angels' message, as we proclaim it, and they did, you know, the obedient ones in the ninth hour SDA church at the start, they're getting up too, but before this. We saw that in a different book, if you will. So she says, and the graves were opened, and the saints came forth, clothed with immortality, crying victory over death and the grave, and together with the living saints were caught up to meet the Lord, their Lord in the air. Not on the planet, like everybody's out there saying, when Jesus gets here, he's going to be on planet Earth for 1,000 years in peace. Well, that's half right. In other words, there will be 1,000 years of peace on the planet. That's right. You know, Babylon to mix, truth with air. So yeah, there's going to be 1,000 years of peace on Earth. But that's because they're all dead. That would cause war. They're all dead. They're all dead on the planet. There's just nothing on this planet but dead bodies and the ruler of dead bodies, which would be Beelzebub, which is Lord of the Dung or King of the Dung. And so, but Jesus, no, he never touches the planet. He does it at the end of the 1,000 years and causes the valley to flatten out so as to receive the city of heaven, because the city itself is the size of, one of those square, like New Mexico, one of those square states, huge city. And people think, well, that's pretty big, but it's just a state. Well, have you ever seen the city, the biggest? What is the biggest city? New York? You know? Oh, is that, well, I don't know. I don't know the exact circumference of Colorado or New Mexico, brother. It's just, you know. Anyway, the thing is, it will be huge, bigger than any city that's ever been on this planet. The biggest city, I think, is New York, and in this nation, as far as I know, maybe in the world, who knows, but it's a dot on a map compared to an entire state. That's how big the city of New Jerusalem is going to be. And it's four square. You know, it's as tall as it is wide. It's a perfect square. So anyway, while the rich, she finishes by saying, while the rich, musical shouts of glory and victory were upon every immortal tongue. And, oh, you know, let me backtrack. And the graves were opened, and the saints came forth, clothed with immortality, crying victory over death in the grave. And together with the living saints were caught up to meet the Lord in the air, while the rich, musical shouts of glory and victory were upon every immortal tongue and proceeding from every sanctified holy lip. And so, yeah, it's going to be one happy day. It's going to be a great but dreadful day. It's great for us, but dreadful for everybody that's left behind. So next week, we'll pick it up at page 189, new chapter. If you can kneel, let's finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for blessing us on this Sabbath Eve with what we need to be prepared for what's coming our way. Father, we don't have that faith yet. We don't have the discernment yet. We don't even have the wisdom that we need. Father, we need a lot of work. And so thank you for the additional time that you have given us, because it's been a lot longer since the end times began in relation to you telling Noah to build that ark. And so, please, Father, please help us to grow day by day, stronger and stronger, and so that we can be worthy of that latter rain and glorify you like this and be there and on our way home and shout, you know, glory unto you and your Father and the Holy Spirit. I mean, just all the way home to heaven. Please bless everyone on our prayer list, and thank you so much for forgiving us and cleansing us and blessing us with salvation and the joy that comes with it. And we offer this prayer and praise unto you in the name of your Son, our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.